And we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the words on the screen as well. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4 to 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. Let's pray, and then we will look at this more closely. Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can hear it preached now. Would you be with me? Would you cause me to be faithful to the truth of your scriptures? And Lord, I pray that those who listen would know the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear your words and that they would sink deep into our hearts and be impactful. Lord, for the glory of your name, for the upbuilding of this church, for the spread of your glory throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight, as we think about the church, we come to this vital question. Why does the church exist? What's the church meant to do? What's its purpose, its task, its mission? Is it to meet the needs of you and your family? Is it to go out and win the world for Christ? Is it to make society a better place? You can see why those are important questions, can't you? They're going to shape what we focus on, what we pray for, what we invest our time and our energy into, and what we say no to. So why do we exist? What should we be focused on? And we may say, well, church is about coming together to love and strengthen each other. Our goal is to mature in our faith, to care for each other, to meet each other's needs, to do life together. And there's a lot to like about that, isn't there? I would like to be part of a church like that. But does that summarize the main goal of the church? Someone might rightly point out that that could become quite an inward-looking church. A church so focused on meeting its own needs, it forgets the needs of the world around them. And so, we may say, well, actually, no, I think the church really exists to go into the world on mission, to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. That's the goal, isn't it? To be salt and light in our neighborhoods, to send missionaries to the ends of the earth and to accompany all of that with good deeds to show God's love. Again, there's a lot to like about that. Is that, though, the main goal of the church? When a church makes it their number one goal to seek and win the lost, problems may arise. They may soften what the Bible says about sin or hallow repentance in order to reach a wider audience. They may become more focused on good deeds than on proclaiming the gospel. They may become so seeker-friendly that they end up kind of losing their distinctiveness from the world around them that they're actually trying to reach. And so again, we find ourselves asking, what should the goal of the church be? And tonight we're going to see that none of those puzzle pieces really fall into place until we realize that the church doesn't actually exist for us or for the world, but it exists for God and for His glory. We've got 2 points this evening, and this is the first one. It's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. We read from 1 Peter 2 just before. I hope you've still got it open in front of you. In these verses, the Apostle Peter helps us understand why the church exists. And he doesn't deny it's going to be a beautiful community. You see there in verse 5, he calls it a spiritual house. And these living stones, that's you and me, we come together to be this loving, mutually dependent, beautiful community. And Peter understands that the church is going to be a powerful missional force in the world. See down in verse 12, he talks about how we are going to live in the midst of people who don't love God and that we should be eager for them to be saved. But Peter also shows us that neither of those things are ultimate. The church isn't primarily about benefiting the saints or about reaching the lost. It's about God. It's about God's glory. Notice in verse 5 he says that as people in the church love each other, they're actually offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 he says that our goal and mission is so that people may do what? Glorify God on the day he visits us. American pastor John Piper is famous for pointing this out. Piper helpfully reminds us not to get so caught up in the work of mission and evangelism that we forget why we're doing it. Let me read this quote from Piper. Worship is the ultimate goal of God and of history. Missions exist because worship doesn't. It's just a temporary stopgap measure. When this age is over and all evil has been cast out, the new heavens and the new earth are in place and it's filled with the glory of the Lord like the waters cover the sea, missions will be no more, ever again. It's just a temporary means to that glorious white-hot worship from a worldwide people gathered under the authority of Jesus. That's what the goal is. The goal is not missions. Missions is a means to the goal of bringing people to worship Him. So mission and evangelism are important, but not ultimate. Loving our brothers and sisters is important, but not ultimate. What's ultimate? You see what the Apostle Peter says in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Why does the church exist? To declare God's praises, Peter says, to glorify God. And we see this truth taught in so many other places in Scripture too. For example, Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is, praising God, "who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." Why? "To the praise of His glorious grace." That's why we were saved. Why does the church exist? It's for God's glory. Paul says, just the very existence of the church is like a billboard proclaiming God's glorious grace. And when the church stands up for God's glory, we do that in stark contrast to the world around us, don't we? We have been called out, set apart from a world that doesn't live for God's glory. I've met many unbelievers who put me to shame with how loving and how kind they are. But I have never met an unbeliever who is living for God's glory, who says, my goal in life is to praise God, enjoy Him, rely on Him, obey Him. And we might say, well, each to their own. If you want to live for God, go for it. This works for me. But the Bible says that every single one of us were designed to live for God's glory. And so to go against that design is a terrible failure, and it has terrible consequences. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we read this about the last day when Jesus returns. Verse 8, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So the believers glorify God and marvel at Him, while those who don't believe are shut out from His glory. Hold on, I hear you say. I'm not comfortable with that. What kind of arrogant egomaniac says, if you don't worship me, I'll punish you with everlasting destruction? And that's a very, very important question. To answer it, we have to look carefully at what the Bible says about God. And as we do, we start to realize God doesn't call us to put Him first because He's arrogant. He calls us to put Him first because He's absolutely the best thing in the world. For starters, He's the best because He's the only. The reason God says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is because there are no other gods. He tolerates no rivals because there are no rivals. Jesus, just before He tells us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does Jesus say? He reminds us that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So God is the best because He's the only God. But He's also the best because he's just utterly, astoundingly wonderful. He created absolutely everything. His creativity is mind-boggling. As I walked the other day and stood there just face-to-face with a paddy melon that then hopped away in this kind of comical way, I just thought to myself, God came up with that. He wanted that paddy melon to hop. Are you breathing? That's because of God. Have you ever experienced love? That's because of God. Have you ever said, that was delicious? Or, I really enjoyed that? That's because of God. He's the infinite, the holy, the eternal God of all. And when the Bible says when we get held up next to Him for a comparison, the language of the Bible is that we are dust, puny, lifeless dust. And I think that's what 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 is getting at when it says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. What causes this everlasting destruction It's being shut out of the Lord's presence and glory. That's destroying stuff. How can you have life and happiness and love if you are cut off from the source of all life and happiness and love? You see the logic, don't you? Okay, you say, I suppose maybe God might be big enough and awesome enough for me to give him glory and worship, but I want proof that that's really what he's like. Prove it to me. Prove he's loving and glorious, like he says. And I say, no worries. Here it is. 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if we are in any doubt still that maybe God, does God deserve our worship by virtue of having made us and cared for us every day of our lives, let this convince you. God sent his precious Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the very people who were not worshiping him or loving him, but were in rebellion against him. They were his opponents, his enemies. And when pieces of dust despise someone so glorious, they deserve to be wiped away like dust on a windowsill. And instead, it was the glorious Son who was wiped away. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath that we deserve, and he paid for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose, and in him we receive new life. And friends, all of that too was why? For God's glory. It wasn't so that those saved specks of dust could pat each other on the back and say, well, we must have been pretty awesome for God to do that for us. No. It was so those specks of dust would finally do what they were always made to do. To praise and worship God. Except now we don't just praise God as creator, we praise him as savior. And that ups the ante. Now, all our praise and worship is focused particularly on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the amplification, the crescendo of our praise. We started our service in Colossians 1 and it says, Jesus is supreme. In him, all things hold together. In him, the church springs to life. And in him, one day, he will reconcile, he will restore, he will renew all things. And on that day, we're told in Revelation 7, a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language will stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And it will be the church, glorified, perfected, this new redeemed humanity who will do what we were always made to do. We'll give glory to God. And we'll live there in paradise forever, elated and satisfied and fulfilled like never before because we will be in God's glorious presence. Now that brings us to the end of our first point. Quite long, I know, but here it is in a nutshell. It's all about God's glory. And in particular for the church, it's all about God's glory. We are the special possession of God, called out of darkness into his wonderful light so that we may declare his praises. That's why we say that church is not primarily for us and it's not primarily for the world out there. It is for God. It is for God's glory. That's why we exist. Now the question is, how do we do this? How does the church glorify God? And here at Riverbank, if you've been here a while, you'll know our mission statement has three parts. We're striving to be a people who love God, love our community, and love the church. And I think those three parts are a wonderful summary of what it looks like for the church to glorify God. And over the next couple of sermons, in the next little while, we're going to think about loving our community and loving the church. But tonight, we just want to focus on the first of those, loving God. Tonight, I really want us to see how loving and worshiping God is foundational and vital to everything else we do. That's where it starts. Our first point, it's all about God's glory. Now, our second, our final point is it all starts with worship. It all starts with worship. What effect does God's glory have on us? What happens when we realize who he is and what he's done for us? Surely, we worship. But what do I mean by that? I don't just mean that we sing, although that's part of it. I mean that our hearts grow soft and warm towards God. Our minds are drawn to marvel at him and to meditate on his word. Our desires are changed. We actually want to please him and honor him. And our wills lead us to actively obey God and serve God. So what is worship? Worship is when God's Spirit moves us to know and to treasure and enjoy God in such a way that it changes, it shapes everything that we think and say and do. And it starts right here. First and foremost, the church loves and worships God by gathering together. I wonder what your main goal was for coming to church tonight. What brought you here? Was it to tick the Christian box? Was it to see some friends, to enjoy some nice music? To slow down and take some time to meditate. Well, if everything is for God's glory, then surely our main goal in coming to church is to adore him, to praise him. And I don't know if you've noticed how our services run, but that's why we start our services by focusing on God. We do something called a call to worship. And we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. And we pray prayers that celebrate the attributes and the actions of God. And we give money to ministries and organizations that are seeking to spread the fame of God's name. And then we put ourselves in a position of humble submission by opening up God's word, the Bible. And we say, Lord, speak to me, feed me, guide me, command me. And that is worship. Do you tend to think of listening to a sermon as an act of worship? Please, not worship of me. It's got nothing to do with the preacher. He's really not that special. We listen because we treasure God and his word. So we gather to worship through our singing, praying, giving, reading, preaching, fellowshipping, and through all of those things, the high point, the focal point, the climax of our worship must always be Jesus Christ. You know, when a church doesn't really love and worship God, it shows. It may show through irregular attendance, or shallow prayers, or joyless singing, or prescriptive legalism, or carelessness in how we come, or sermons that give out dry doctrine or life advice, but not life in Christ. Oh, that Riverbank would be a church that really loves and worships God. Will you join me in reflecting on the ways that you come to church on Sunday? I'm not asking you to reflect on the shortcomings of those around you. I'm inviting you to consider your own attitudes, your motives, your actions. So the Sunday gathering, the church gathered on Sunday to worship, is the heartbeat of everything we do as a church. But then, just as a heart pumps blood around the body, our gathered worship should pump life into everything we do as a church. All our conversations, all our catch-ups, our ministries, and the way that each of us just go about our days. Our work, our family life, our friendships, our recreation, our diet, our exercise. When some Christians talk about having a time of worship, they're referring to the singing. We've just seen, though, that everything we do here is worship. But now, as we finish, we also want to remember that our worship of God should extend beyond the Sunday gathering into every part of our lives. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And in Colossians 3, he says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you see how our worship spills over into all of life worship, gathered worship down into all of life worship? And it's not surprising, because remember, it's all about God's glory. And so, Riverbank, if we are going to be a people who love God, then we need to view our whole lives as an act of worship. And that's another thing that we kind of need to go and think about this week, I think. Do I see my involvement in the sound and vision ministry, the music team, the welcoming team, youth ministry, creche, meal train, board of management, or whatever else, as an act of worship? What might it look like if I worshipped God in everything I did? What parts of my life have I not surrendered to Him? Where am I living for myself rather than for the Lord? Does my personal prayer life include times where I just praise God and tell Him how great He is? Or am I only asking for things? Well, we began by asking, why does the church exist? What are we meant to be doing? And we've seen the church isn't mostly about us or the world, it's about God and His glory. And that means that loving and worshiping and serving God should be at the center of everything we do. And yes, we do need to love each other, and we need to love our community, and we're going to come to those things in more detail in the next few weeks. But here's where it starts: with each of us and our church as a whole having an intimate, worshipful, passionate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray now that God would help us with this, shall we? Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you. We worship you because you are like nothing else. And you are wonderful. And we barely know it. And we want to spend our lives discovering more and more of just how wonderful you are and how satisfying you are. And we confess and we repent of those times where it hasn't been about your glory and it's been about ourselves, and how How sad and wrong and wicked that is when specks of dust think they're more important than the glorious one. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the life we have in him, a life called to live for you, to love you and worship you. And Lord God, would you please make Riverbank a church full of people who love you. We pray that worship would seep from our pores, be obvious in everything we do. Lord, as we gather and as we scatter, may we be your people living to declare your praises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.